Thank you and be seated, please. I'm John Byers, and it's my great joy to add my word of welcome to you this morning at Conyers First, particularly if you were a guest today. It's my great hope that you would feel a fit in this place. People who love you and want to grow on the journey of faith with you. Inside your worship folder, you'll find a white and green connection card. I'd just really like to know of your presence today. At the end of the message, I'll have a word about the backside. But if you take a moment and fill out the front side, I'd be most grateful. For the historic church, the Advent wreath is the central symbol of the season because it represents at its base the never-ending love of God represented by these greens. But these candles represent the darkness of the human spirit without the light of Jesus Christ. And across these weeks, we light a candle a Sunday as we listen to the longing of our Old Testament ancestors and claim that the longing of the human heart has been perfectly fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And over these weeks of Advent, as we get ready for Christmas, this Advent wreath will come alive with color and warmth and power, just like your heart can come alive with color and warmth and power because of Jesus. We listen again to the prophet Isaiah. Yes, that's how you say it. The prophet Isaiah from the Old Testament. And I want you to listen to these words prophesied hundreds of years before the coming of Christ. But I want you to listen how these words are perfectly. Well, they went somewhere. There they are. Thank you. Perfectly fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The prophet Isaiah wrote, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and reverence of the Lord. And he shall delight in the reverence of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equality for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked." As we light this second candle of the Advent wreath, we claim this prophecy fulfilled in Jesus. O come, Emmanuel. Well, it's a joy to be with you again as we mark these Sundays in preparation for Christmas. The historic church calls it Advent, a sense of holy expectation, a holy longing for the coming of Christ. In these weeks of Advent, we're listening carefully to the Old Testament people given voice by the prophets, longing for God to act in the midst of the brokenness of life, God to act in the midst of the tyranny of oppression, God to break through in a way that only God can do in the hearts and minds of people. I'm so grateful for the sensitivity of Sarah in selecting music. In that last song, we were living together into the call of the prophet's longing, opening, pleading for the promise of God to come to pass. For New Testament Christians, we celebrate that the longing of the people of God has been perfectly fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, and the longing of your heart can be perfectly fulfilled through Christ as well. As we prepare to launch into God's Word this morning, I want you to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 1, and I invite you to bring a copy of God's Word every Sunday, and if you don't have one, well, I really like the Life Application Bible in the New International Version. And this morning I want us to look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 22. The words will appear on the screen, but I really hope you've got your own Bible to focus on this morning. St. Matthew records these important words of incarnation, of God acting in human flesh. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But In the New Testament, often the word but changes everything. I thank God for that word. But, after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Why? Because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 21 is key, critical. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Now, last week we began this series under the title, What is the message of the prophets? And I believe the message of the prophets can be gathered up into one positive phrase. The first two-thirds of the Bible wrapped up in this incredible promise, and here it is. You were made for better days. You were made for a life that has greater significance and depth than you are living right now. And God, in revealing his divine majesty, his divine plan, his divine power, has come to fulfill the longing of God's people in the person of Jesus. Now, last week we looked at Isaiah 7:14, the great promise made, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Well, in Matthew 1, we learned that the word Emmanuel means God with us. That Greek can also be translated God for us. God coming to redeem, God coming to encourage, God coming to lift us up. But what I want us to look at is specifically how that is fulfilled. And look with me in Matthew 1:21. The angel of the Lord speaks to Joseph and says, you will call his name Yeshua. Yeah, that's how you say it. Yeshua. Now, in transliterated into Greek and then into English, we say Jesus. But the name Jesus was chosen very carefully. It didn't just appear in the, you know, Guinness Book of World Records, number one name given for a baby boy, like in the year zero. The name Jesus, Yeshua, is particularly meaningful in Matthew's gospel because Matthew is the uniquely Jewish gospel, uniquely addressing to men and women of the Hebrew tradition, the people of God, longing for the fulfilling of God's promise. And Jesus in Greek is the same as Yeshua in Hebrew, and we translate Yeshua in Hebrew as Joshua. And behind every great Hebrew name is a great meaning. And the meaning behind the great Hebrew name Joshua is the Lord saves. Jehovah is salvation, acting, redeeming, present. So when the angel speaks to Joseph and to that Jewish audience and says, name your baby boy Yeshua, we're given a powerful insight as to who he is. And just in case we don't know Old Testament Hebrew like we're supposed to know, the Bible is self-defining. You shall name him Jesus. Why? Why? Look at Matthew 1:21. Because. Why? He will save, rescue, restore, fulfill. He will save his people from their sins, from their propensity to live beneath their dignity, to live beneath their high calling, to live a life that is underperforming in the spiritual realm. The whole of the Old Testament, I think, can be wrapped up in the word longing. Longing for better days. I wonder, in your heart, have you gotten in touch with the fact that you and I are wired to long for something? I wonder, in the quietness of this moment, in this hectic and holy season, I wonder, how would you answer this question? What are you longing for? I mean, at a very gut level, what keeps you restless? What keeps you searching? What keeps you from finding the peace, perfect peace that God promises to us? What are you longing for at the root of who you are? Those of us who work in the field of emotions, the field of the spirit, the psyche, the core really of who we are, would suggest that every one of us in this place are longing for at least two things. And life will never have the peace that God promises or the power that God promises without those two things. And what are they? Longing for true intimacy. And a longing for real purpose. I use the word intimacy carefully because we've really messed up the concept of sex, and we've really messed up the concept of love. Thank you, Hollywood, for really messing up this incredible sense of intimate fulfillment that God designs that we share with one another as a reflection of the amazing love that He has for us. And then secondly, a sense of real divine purpose. Why am I here? Why do I matter? Am I anything more than just a paycheck for my kids? A payment for the credit cards? Do I have a real purpose in life? I was inspired by the November 6th blog by psychotherapist Ken Page, who writes about the longing of intimacy, but I think it applies also to the longing for purpose. Ken Page writes, "Longing has been given a terrible rap. We've been told that it is both unhealthy and unattractive." Well, that really is the truth. Some people are so longing that they become needy. Do you know those kind of people? I mean, their longing has taken over their lives, colors everything about them, and they are reduced to that terrible emotional place of being needy. We're told that it's unhealthy and attractive, that we have to be content on our own before we can find healthy love. I don't buy it. And I'm grateful that this writer doesn't. I've found longing to be perhaps our greatest ally in finding and keeping love. There's no question that longing hurts. Yet, longing is a central part of our human experience. The closer we get to our deepest feelings, resisting the urge to deny them or run away from them or medicate them or use all forms of addiction to quiet those longings, the closer we get to our deepest feelings, the more we feel the pain of love's absence or of purpose's absence. When love is missing, the loneliness tells us it's missing. When our lives are empty, not having a divine purpose, our longing tells us it's empty. When we learn to treasure our longing, to live into our longing as our Old Testament ancestors did, it deepens us immensely. Our longing has the power to make us fight for what we want, including fighting against our own habits of isolation, and may I add to that, addiction. In general, the depth of our longing determines the leverage we have in overturning the patterns that block us from love, real intimacy, and block us from discovering our real purpose. When longing burns in us, we change, because we must. To paraphrase Franz Kafka, longing is the axe that breaks the frozen sea within us. Now, asking for help is scary. It brings us to our most vulnerable place, but that's the very place where our love grows most freely and most lushly. Let yourself enjoy deep intimacy in this process. Now, I'm not so sure our Old Testament ancestors cherished the longing to be free, the longing to be reconciled, the longing to be the people of God, but I sure am glad they stuck with it. I'm glad they didn't turn back. I'm glad they didn't give up, tempted though they were. I'm glad they stuck with and lived into their longing. And it's this longing that characterizes the season of Advent. And it's this longing that's wrapped up in the great hymn of Advent, traditional hymn of Advent by Charles Wesley. And I want to share some of these words from Mr. Wesley because I think that they help guide us in the kind of power and purpose that Jesus has for us. Listen to these words from 1744. Come, thou long expected Jesus. And because Charles Wesley and his brother were such Bible Christians, as all good Methodists are supposed to be, such Bible Christians, he understood that the word Jesus means born to set thy people free. Free from what? From our fears and sins, release us. Let us find our rest in thee, our restoration, our salvation, real intimacy, real purpose. Charles Wesley is gathering up the longing of our Old Testament ancestors, and I believe that's the same longing that you and I share today. He lives into the Old Testament when he says, Yisrael, strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation. And I love these words, and these are words that I'm praying for you this Advent. Joy of every longing heart. Longing heart. You come to the place in your life where you realize that you are longing for something? Have you been able to give voice to what you are longing for? I believe your longing is tied to a deep hunger, a deep desire for real intimacy and real purpose. But are you aware that God has a longing in his heart too? Did you know that God is longing passionately for something? God is longing passionately for you and me. But why does God need to long for us? I mean, he made us. He calls us his own. Why is God longing for us? Here's why. Because in missing the mark of the intimacy and purpose that God has for us, we grieve the heart of God. Are you aware that you grieve the heart of God? I wonder, are you a parent of a wayward child? Were you a wayward child? Are you a wayward child? Parents who have wayward children long not only to be restored with that child, but to see that child no longer living beneath his or her dignity, but a child restored to the dignity for which they were created. St. Paul talks about this for us in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. But I want to focus in just for a moment on Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. St. Paul says, and do not grieve, cause heartache, longing, Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And in Ephesians 4, Paul gives a short list of some of the ways that we grieve the heart of God. We grieve the Spirit by living like pagans, by lying, by being angry, by stealing, by cursing, by being bitter, by being unforgiving, by being sexually immoral. Just to name a few. Did I connect with any of you this morning? I'm afraid I've connected with a little too many of these in Ephesians chapter 4. To grieve the Spirit is to act out of a sinful manner. Act out in a sinful manner, whether in thought or thought that has been activated into deed. I'm nourished by the Greek exegesis of Dr. John MacArthur. And Dr. MacArthur on this passage writes, in effect, St. Paul is asking, how can we do that which is so displeasing to the one by whom we have been sealed for the day of redemption? The Holy Spirit is God's personal mark of authenticity on us, his stamp of approval. How can we grieve the one who is our helper, our comforter, our teacher, our advocate, the divine resident of our hearts, and the guarantor of our eternal redemption? How can we do that? It's easy to list all the ways, but I think all those ways we grieve the heart of God are summarized in one thought. When we choose to live beneath our dignity. When we choose to live beneath the dignity of a person for whom Jesus Christ came to identify with us in his incarnation. A person that Jesus came to forgive and reconcile through the blood of the cross, a person that Jesus came to indwell by the Holy Spirit with the gift of sanctification or holy love, and ultimately the person God came to indwell through the Holy Spirit to glorify, to bring us to the place of perfect love for God and for others, born out of a sense that we really have been reconciled deeply within us. The longing of our heart for real intimacy and value. The longing in our heart for real divine purpose and value is fulfilled in Jesus. So I wonder how long will you let the longing, the unfulfillment of holy intimacy and a divine purpose continue to drive you to live beneath your dignity? So Charles Wesley writes the second stanza to his great Advent hymn. And he makes a declaration. It's an answer to the first stanza. The first stanza is a longing. The second stanza is the New Testament answer. Born. It's happened. In time and space and history. Born thy people to deliver from a life of indignity. Born a child and yet a king. Born to reign in us forever. Now thy gracious kingdom bring. Now this last little part is just like full of theology. I mean, it's solid biblical doctrine. By thine own eternal Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, rule in our hearts. Be the breath of heaven. Be the light to lighten our dark path. By thine own eternal Spirit, rule at all our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit, the merit of Christ on the cross, the merit of the blood of Christ, the cleansing blood of Christ. Get this, don't miss this phrase. Raise us to thy glorious throne. Raise us to be ranked on the right hand of God. Raise us to live into our divine purpose. Raise us to a place of honest dignity. I wonder, how would it change your life if you really could get in touch with the unfulfilled longing of your heart for a holy love for another person as a reflection of the incredible love that God has for you? An intimacy that's not all about getting your needs met, but finding incredible joy in being the fulfillment of someone else's needs. How would that change your outlook on life if you had that kind of a secure, giving intimacy? How would it change your day-to-day if you really knew your life was valued by God so much so that He gave you a particular job to do for His glory and for the good of other people? I'm convinced that that's what the Old Testament folks were longing for, and that's why I am sure that the message of the prophets is this: you were made for better days. Let your longing lead you to those better days. I wonder, are you really ready to get in touch with those longings and do what has to be done to be fulfilled? I'd like to turn your attention to one of my very favorite videos from the Skit Guys. I hope it'll minister to your heart as it has to mine.
Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship, that we're in essence His masterpiece. I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning and look in the mirror, I don't see a masterpiece, you know? I mean, maybe a Picasso, you know? But I want to be a masterpiece. I want to be everything that God has created me to be. And so I go to Him in prayer and I say, God, do whatever it takes to get things out of my life that don't need to be there. Mold me into the image of Your Son so that I can be Your masterpiece.
Hi.
Whoa. Who are you?
I'm God.
No, you're not.
Yeah, you just said the prayer, so here I am. That's how it works.
Oh, okay. If you're God, then make it snow in here.
You know, if I made it snow in here, it'd get kind of yucky, and I really don't want to do that.
See, you're not God.
Why do you say that?
God wouldn't say yucky.
Yes, I do. It's a Greek word.
Oh.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. If you're God, what does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Lamentations is a very short book. It only has 5 chapters.
Why is it so short?
I was tired of lamenting.
Oh. Yeah. If you're God, who's going to win the World Series this year?
You know what? I'm not so much into playing games. Why are you so much into playing games?
You are God.
Well, gave it away.
You answered my question with a question.
I did? Yep, I do that, don't I? Get it again. Step right up. Here we go. Okay. All right.
Hey,
yeah.
What's this about?
These are the tools I'm going to use to make you into my original masterpiece.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. All right?
Hang on.
Yeah.
I thought you were a carpenter.
That's my son. Here we go. Step right up. Here we go. All right.
Whoa. How do you know what to chisel and what to leave?
I take out all the things in your life that aren't out of me, kind of like dead weight.
Ooh, speaking of that, could you chisel right in here? I just can't get rid of it. I mean, the other went away, but this, I mean, I've tried exercising, I've watched what I ate, I even did Pilates for a while. That was awkward. But if you could chisel,
all
I mean, right?
Can I talk or can I chisel? Talk, chisel, talk, chisel.
No, chisel.
All right, most of my children just like to talk.
Not me. Bring on the chisel.
Here we go. All right. You have a lot of anger.
Ow.
Some pride.
Ow.
Compare yourself to others instead of me.
Ow.
You're lazy. But you pretend like you're really, really busy. You have a problem with lust.
Okay, time out. I do not have a problem with lust.
You don't have a problem with lust.
No, I can do it anytime I want. Okay. Wait. Maybe we can take a little time out. I mean, I think I'm doing pretty good.
You are doing good, but when you look in the mirror, who do you see?
I see me.
Okay, then I need to keep chiseling away because ultimately you and others need to see my son. Here we go.
Okay, hold on. Don't take this the wrong way. It's just that when I start looking more like your son, people get uncomfortable around me, you know? I mean, even my friends at church, they're all like, oh, you're holier than thou. Why won't you do that, you know? I mean,
so what you're doing right now is you'd rather play God in certain areas of your life than for me to be God over your whole life.
I did not say that.
That's what you meant.
Yes, it is. It's hard to talk to you. I mean, you know everything I'm thinking. I'm just saying, you've done good work. Maybe we take a little break, a little time out, then we'll come back to
right?
it.
What you're doing right now is so common. What you're doing right now is called control. Do you want to control things in your life, or can I chisel? Control, chisel, control.
No, chisel.
Here we go.
No, can we chisel where I want them?
It's called control.
Okay.
You've been holding on to this for a long time. You ready for this?
Hurts.
This hurts me more than it hurts you.
Ow! I don't think you understand this pain.
Don't talk to me about pain. I know all about pain. I sent my son to die on the cross for pain, for sin, but I also did it for another reason, to give you freedom. Do you know what insanity is? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, and expecting different results. And there are the things in your life, you even think back to high school, that you've been doing that do not work in your life, but you go to these empty wells whenever you're hurting, whenever you're angry, whenever you're lonely and tired, but they do not work.
Okay. I'm thinking maybe
your thoughts
we could...
are not my thoughts.
Oh, okay, but if we went another way,
your
we
ways
could...
are not my ways.
Okay, well look, I can't be good.
You can't be good. I've made you good. Be good.
Nothing.
What is it?
You wouldn't understand.
I, God of all the universe, wouldn't understand something one of my children has to say. Try me.
It's just, God, I've let you down so many times.
No, you were never holding me up. I hold you up with my victorious, righteous right hand, and don't you forget that. In this relationship, I hold you up.
Away.
All right.
Just be prepared for what you're going to find in there. Because I know who's inside there. Because God, I get up every morning and I look at him in the mirror. And it is this scared little kid who gets up every day and tries to dress like an adult and act like an adult, but I can't. So just be prepared for what you're going to find in there.
You have listened to so many voices for far too long that are not of me. You think you're junk, don't you? You really, really, really think you're junk. Listen to me. I don't make junk. What does that say about me? How can I show you that my love for you has no boundaries? I know. Reach in your back pocket.
What?
Reach in your back pocket.
Why?
Are you arguing with me? Reach in your back pocket.
God.
Yes?
I was just saying, God, I'll do that right now.
You were just saying my name in vain.
You know what? It's a name. It's a saying.
It's more than a name. It's more than a saying. It's more than a bad habit. It's a name above all names. I want to teach you something about my name. Reach in your back pocket. You know what that is?
This is a page from a journal I had when I was younger. How'd you get this?
Hello?
Oh, yeah.
Go ahead, read it.
I love Angie Holland.
Other side.
Sorry. I married her.
I was there.
Oh, yeah. Dear God, today I am turning everything over to you. I'm not going to hold on to anything anymore. Your word says that you will make me your masterpiece and use me to do great things. I don't see how that's possible, but I want that with all that I am. So please do whatever it takes to make me what you want. I love you, God.
I love you too, Tommy. And I love you too much just to leave you where you're at. So this salvation that you hold, Don't let it be some sentimental gush or some head knowledge. I want you to work it out in every detail of your life. And don't compare yourself to someone else, because that is just trivial nonsense. You are my original masterpiece. You are one of my workmanship. In you I find favor. This, don't look at this as a prison, but look at this as a father disciplines his child. A father disciplines the ones he loves.
I know, but it's going to be tough.
Yes, it'll be tough. But you bought into the lie thinking everything was going to be easy when you said yes to me. It's not how it works. I want you to do something. I want you to look out there and I want you to say, Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Tommy.
No. The way you see yourself or you yearn so much for others to see you. But the way I see you.
Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Yes, you are.
And so are you. God doesn't make junk. You are an original masterpiece.
Longing hurts, but longing is the way home. I hope you'll use these weeks of Advent to live into your longing and not stop longing until Jesus makes you the masterpiece that he has in store. So, Father, I pray for my friends, those that I love to serve, those that I'm honored to know, those who bring great joy to my life. Yet I see struggling under a load of indignity. Time and time again going to a well that is empty, hoping for the longing to be fulfilled. God, we live into the longing of the people of old. And Lord, we really want the promise of Jesus to come true. Thou shalt name him Jesus, for he shall save John from his sins. He shall save Debbie from her sins. God, may this be true. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. As we prepare to conclude our service this morning, it's time for you to have an opportunity to respond. And on the back of your connection card, first of all, I'd like to encourage you to memorize God's word from Matthew 1:21. The name of Jesus means so much more than we can possibly know. Matthew 1:21, the angel of the Lord said to Joseph, you are to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save. Not might save, not could save, but will save his people from their sins. I'd like to give you an opportunity to explore what it means to really love Jesus and have a personal relationship with him. Wouldn't you like to ask Jesus into your heart? I would be so honored to help you take the steps to know that you have a secure and saving relationship with him. I'd like to give you an invitation to become a part of this great church. To let me know that you're standing with this community of faith in this great city. That you come to Conyers First not just to receive, but you really want to give. You want to be a giver to the life of this church, to the mission and ministry that defines who we are. At the bottom of the card is an opportunity for you to be intimate with me in whatever way you feel comfortable. I really prize my time on Tuesdays when I am praying for the members of this church by name and by need. That is a holy moment for me. I'd be really honored on this Tuesday to pray into your longing. And to pray the promise of Yeshua in the midst of your longing. I'd also like to invite you to prepare your morning offering. But before you prepare your morning offering, I'd like to invite my friend Dr. Bill Motley to come and share with you for just a moment from his heart. Dr. Bill is the chair of our church's finance committee, and he has an update and a challenge for us. Dr. Bill?
Every year our church faces a shortfall in our budgeted giving, and this year is no different. During the final quarter, There was a lot of hand-wringing among the finance people. And yes, praying that the grits and the gravy will come out even. Our loyal members have so far given 93% of their commitment for the year to date. This amounts to $69,000 less than we planned. Our unpledged giving, which we can only estimate each year, is at 75%, which is $59,000 short of that estimate. So you can see that these two figures combined would go a long way. We have actually underspent by $35,000 to date on our budget, recognizing these deficiencies and being very frugal in every department. Now, here's the good news. We celebrate our growth in new members, 51 so far this year. Our children's ministry and preschool are surging. Our giving has increased by 45% over the last 5 years, providing for our new and remodeled facilities through which we bring people to Jesus Christ and serve this great community. Now, would you help us raise the $255,000 needed by December 31st? To fully underwrite our mission for 2011, including paying 100% of our conference apportionments, our fair share of the worldwide mission of the United Methodist Church, and providing for needed maintenance on our historic buildings. If we make up the shortfall and have a strong giving in December, we can achieve our goals together. I don't know what more can be said that hasn't already been witnessed by about stewardship over the past month or so from this pulpit. But when you consider all the negativity to demoralize you and make you wonder just how much lower the world can sink, there's Conyers First United Methodist Church to refresh your spirit and renew your hope for the future. Thank you, and Merry Christmas.
As our band returns to lead us in song, I invite you to complete your connection card and prepare your offering, and in just a moment, offering baskets will be passed. Just before the benediction, I'd like to present my friend Chuck Russell, a great trustee of the life of our church, to issue to you a great invitation for this Friday and Saturday.
Good morning, everybody. Next Friday and Saturday, we're going to have a special opportunity for you folks that haven't seen the parish house right behind the building right here. We're going to have a show house, a designer show house, and it's going to be open from Friday 5 to 8 and Saturday from 10 to 5. We have Fabrics and Furnishings doing a room, Ramsey's Furniture, Sadie's Antiques, Sigmund Mills. The tickets are $8, and like I said, 5 to 8 Friday, 10 to 5 on Saturday. The money's going to be used to restore the house. Also, we're going to use it for the Stephen Ministry. That's one of the main purposes of the house. Also, the people of the church are going to be able to use the house also. So we'd love to have you folks come out and look at it, for particularly the people that haven't seen it decorated, and also what the beautiful home and what it is, all the features in the home.
Thank you. Chuck, thank you. And don't forget, we're in the middle of our Angel Tree Ministry. There is a little boy or girl who will not have a blessing of Christmas without the help of someone in our church. We're working with counselors at J.H. House Elementary School, and just outside the door on the right is an opportunity for you to bless a young boy or girl. Tonight at 6 o'clock, the Chancel Choir concert, There Is a Rose. Not only stirring music, but theologically accurate music about who Jesus Christ is, 6 o'clock. And then don't forget next Sunday night, now I don't remember the time, but we have grown our children's choir, which is little kids' choir, to more than 55. It's been a while in this church since we've had 55 little boys and girls singing the praise of Jesus Christ. You may not have a kid right now or a grandchild right now, but would you come and encourage 55 little boys and girls and let them know their love for Jesus Christ means something? So tonight you can encourage big people in the sanctuary. Next Sunday night, little people in the Music Arts Center. And now, as always, my friends, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, his healing and approving smile, and best yet, give you peace. Perfect peace. I mark you now and claim you as one who belongs to the one true God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen, and good morning.